Go ahead. We're going to talk about how the devil gets into a Christian's life, or how the devil actually gets into anybody's life. I'll use quite a few scriptures on. I don't know if I'll use them all. But let's first look at Luke 10:19. Jesus says, talking to he sent 70 of his disciples out, and they went out and preached the good news and healed a lot of people that were sick and cast out demons, and they came back rejoicing about it. And Jesus says, they came back and said, "Return rejoicing, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So, yeah, that's 10:19. I started at 17. Now, here Christ is specifically saying that he gives his people power over demons, and actually over all of their power, which would include sickness and disease and everything. And the question would arise then, well, why then does Satan seem to have so much power in Christians' lives? Why does he trample over them? Why do they have almost seemingly uncontrollable urges to sin? And why, even when they know something is Satan, are they not able to get rid of him? Why, when they tell him to leave, doesn't he leave? I know there's some Christians who don't believe Satan has any power, that kind of power, in their lives. In fact, they think God, you know, because the Holy Spirit dwells there, Satan can't dwell in the same place the Holy Spirit is. But I think that they misunderstand how much of the responsibility of this, keeping our own hearts pure and clear and keeping Satan out of our hearts, lies with us and not with God. In other words, again, there's always that. I'm not saying that God does not stop Satan at all from messing with us, but I'm saying, generally speaking, the responsibility of that lies within us. In other words, he's given us the power. God has the power on his own, but this is why he empowers us, that we can get Satan out of our lives and his works out of our lives. And there's a couple, and just to emphasize that, Ephesians 4:25 says, "Give no place to the devil." 4:25 through 4:27. Let's go over there. Ephesians 4:25 through 27. It says, "Give no place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer." So, in other words, it's us, we, that give place to the devil in our lives. It's not God that does it. It's not God. It is God who gives us the power to keep him out. But this is what we're going to discuss. How, if we have the power to keep him out of our lives, how is it he's in our lives? How does he manage to do that? I've heard a lot of teaching saying, well, it's a legal thing, and you just have to do this, or you just have to do that. But no, it's a little more, a little trickier than that. Otherwise, so many people wouldn't be having so many problems with it. Let's go to John chapter 8. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 8. There. And we will start on verse 30. "He spoke these words to many that believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago, and the truth that makes you free also means free from demonic influence and free from the power of Satan to either hurt you or influence you to sin, more than just normal, what somebody might do, just where an overwhelming influence is the word I'm searching for, where you can be free from his overwhelming influence to sin. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Hey Nathan, how about going and get me some water? Thanks. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, this is the key here, his word having place in you. The word that Jesus is speaking of is the truth. And if the truth has place in you, just the water. If the truth has place in you, then what he's speaking of here is lies not having place in you. And that is the issue. This is how Satan gets into our lives, both the Christian and the non-Christian, believe it or not, too. It's just obviously the non-Christian doesn't know as much, and he's not going to recognize Satan's workings as well as a Christian. Well, I'm not saying they won't recognize anything. It's just that they're not as attuned to it. Now Jesus says in verse 38, "I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you have seen with your father." They answered him, "Abraham was our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, the man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from him. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." It says, "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So here we see the methods for which God influences or Satan influences, either truth or lies. And this is how you get God into your life, by accepting the truth and obeying the truth, incorporating into your life. It's also how you get Satan into your life, by accepting a lie. This is how Satan gets into people's lives. Now, we can see this way back in the very beginning. It's Satan first got into the earth through a lie. Back in Genesis chapter 3:1-6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that the day when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate also." And if we go to I didn't write that one down. It was in Romans. I don't know where it says death came into the world through sin. So you see that Eve sinned here. She disobeyed God. She believed a lie. And through that sin, not only did Satan come into the world, or death came into the world through sin. See, Eve sinned. Adam sinned. They believed a lie. They believed something that just was not true. And through that lie, Satan came into the world and death came into the world. Now, to prove that death came into the world because Satan came into the world, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2:14. In so much then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that would be us, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So, how then does Satan have the power of death? How does he have that power? How does he gain that power in a Christian's life or just in human beings' life in the first place? It is through lies. That's how he gets in, not only to a person's life, but also into a whole nation's life or the world's life. That's how he gets into a culture, through lying. You see, this works just nationally just as well as it works personally. I think I'm going to not talk about nationally right at the moment. But Satan, so how does Jesus have power over death? How did Jesus destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil? Because the devil's still here. So how does Jesus, and we'll go over to Revelation 1:8 for that. 1:18, excuse me. Revelation, last book of the Bible, kids. Last one. 18. It says, this is Jesus talking. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, many a Pentecostal preacher preaches that Jesus went down to hell for 3 days when he died and snatched the keys of hell and death from the devil. And they have all this weird stuff that goes on. But it's a little more, that's symbolism. The keys here are symbolic of what would be a good word for that? Not access, but power. Well, what it is how Jesus has the keys of death is he is the one who's the truth. Christ is the truth. He brings the truth into the earth, and through truth, his people can have power over Satan and over death. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to die, although we will shed these bodies someday, but it's better to leave when you're supposed to leave rather than leave just because you're ignorant or you've believed a lie and Satan destroys your life. There's a vast difference there. I mean, all you got to do is look at the Apostle Paul. The man was murdered 3 times and Satan could not keep him down. He was raised from the dead 3 times in the Bible. He was chased around from city to city. Everywhere he went, there was riots. There were people who took vows not to eat or drink until they've killed him, and they couldn't kill him. Paul had power over death. Now Jesus said to him, right up front, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. But they just could not kill him. And when he was fulfilled his ministry, he laid down his life. You know, but if Paul didn't think he'd fulfilled his ministry, he'd have kept on going. You know, even Jesus himself went to Paul when he was made prisoner in Jerusalem and said, fear not, I want you to testify before Caesar. You know, he was telling Paul, don't worry, they're not going to kill you here. They're not going to be able to do that. And that was their plan, to kill him in Jerusalem. But they could not kill him until he was fulfilled his ministry that Christ had called him to do. Well, what if Paul had accepted a bunch of lies? He would not have fulfilled his ministry. So again, Christ has power over death and over the grave through the truth, because he's the bringer of truth into the world. He changes our hearts and all of that stuff. Now let's look at James 4:17. It's not the right verse. Now, the one I'm looking for is, submit yourselves under your God. Oh, here it is. Is this it? Oh, yeah. 7, not 17. 4, verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes. So how do you submit to God? Well, you don't believe lies, number one. And to not believe a lie, you have to know the truth. You have to have something with which to resist a lie. And that has to be the truth. It's not just enough to say, well, I have power over demons. Although that is a truth that can become a real reality in your life. However, you will find out as you walk in the Lord that Satan will still be knocking at your door with lies. And there's going to be times when he's going to knock on your door with some lie, and you're going to let him in, and you're going to realize, and it's going to, when the torment from that enters into your life, you're going to realize, man, I've let the devil in my life, this is the devil, and you're going to try and get rid of him, and you're not going to be able to, you're going to try casting him out and rebuking him, and guess what, he's going to come back again. It's not until you get rid of that lie, till you know what lie it was that you accepted, that you're going to get him, that you're going to be able to get him out of your life. I mean, the minute you know that the thing was a lie, he'll go. He'll flee from you. Because you just rejected a lie. You submitted yourself unto God. You submitted yourself unto the truth. What's a typical lie? You know, I'm going to say this one because of Joshua. It's no use. Now, that's a lie that comes from Satan. It's no use. I'm never going to be a good Christian. I'm going to fail every time. That has come from Satan, and that is how that's a typical lie that he can get into your life with. When you believe that it's no use, I'll just never be able to do the right thing. There, I'm just going to keep doing this. I know I am. It's just, and you know what? You just let him into your heart. You just, and the fruit of that is going to be evident in your life. And I think, Josh, you've seen some of the fruit of that in your life because you say something like, it's no use. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God. It says, seek or ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. So if you have a problem in your life, a difficulty where you're sinning, you just have to seek God. Things don't just happen overnight sometimes. Sometimes it takes the Lord a while to teach you about something. Sometimes he really has some big transformation that he's going to bring into your life if you'll seek him. But that means time. It's not just something that happens. That would be great if it happened overnight all the time, but it doesn't. But when you accept a lie that says it's no use, I can't do this, that was an evil spirit knocking at your door, and the doorbell that he was knocking with rang and said, I can't do this. It's no use. I'm never good. That's the doorbell. And if you open the door to that lie and accept it, you've just come right. He's come right into your heart, and he brings torment. You get depressed, you get agitated, you feel oppressed. It's hard to pray. You know the Holy Spirit's definitely not there because you've just basically, you know, it's not that he's out of your life. And it's not that the devil's chased him away or anything like that. It's just that It says that we close the door to the Holy Spirit just as well as we open the door to Him. And just like we close the door to Satan or demons, we can open the door to demons. And so that's what can happen in your life. Let me see if there's a... Yeah, let's look at Acts chapter 5 just to see an example of this. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Now this is when, this was a critical time for believers in Jerusalem. In the church as a whole. If you read history, Jesus prophesied basically that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and no amount of money or riches would save the people from destruction, from that destruction. In other words, this was going to be so bad that money, that the rich people weren't going to escape what was coming upon them because of their money. And so he basically, his instructions at the time were to sell all that you have. That was Christ's instructions to the believers in Jerusalem. Sell all that you have, divide it amongst yourselves, give it to the poor, that you may have treasures in heaven. In other words, that heaven may deliver you from what's coming upon you, because your own money is not going to be able to do it.
That all makes sense now.
And the fact of the matter, and... Ananias and Sapphira sold, so the believers were doing this. They were selling their extra lands or homes or things like this and dividing among themselves, you know, because they were going to get scattered. And this, if you look at history at that time, this was probably, between 35 and 40 AD. Well, that's when all these things that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 and Luke and Mark, the Gospels of the, started to happen. And it was bad. It wasn't, you know, just the persecution that arose against the Christians wasn't the only thing going on. Basically, the beginnings of the thing that was going to cause the war that Rome would eventually destroy Jerusalem was starting to happen. There was a wholly demonic governor that was set over Judea who basically wanted to have Rome, it seemed like he just wanted to destroy, have Rome come in, and he like wanted to start the war. And he did things that were just outlandish to the Jewish people, that they had to fight against, and that brought the Romans down on him. And so here they're supposed to do this. Well, anyways, let me get back to the story. Okay, but he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and he brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So that's the issue. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep the part of the price of the land for yourself? So here's that issue. There's that word lie again. You'll always find that word lie around there. There's lies going on. They conceive this. Look down at verse, I was missing a certain word here. Oh, yeah, let's go to verse 4 here. "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So there was something that Ananias and his wife Sapphira conceived in their heart. And I can guarantee you there was a lie involved in this whole thing. That Satan was able to fill his heart and cause him to do something that was very unacceptable at that point in time. And so you see how believers can allow Satan into their lives. And this cost them their lives, Ananias and Sapphira. It cost them their lives. They died very early. And let me see. Do I have any more of these? No, that's all the scriptures that I had there. So, So I'm trying to put this on a practical level for us. This is why you have to read your Bible all the time. You know, unless you got the thing practically memorized, Satan, you know, God, see, God also comes and knocks on your door the way Satan does. Says that in Jesus, "Behold, I knock on the door. If any man opens to me, I will come into him and sup with him." You know, I will come into him. I'll come into his heart. I'll come into his life. That's not just talking about the original accepting Christ. That comes because God comes, the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on our door. And this doorbell that he rings may say, you know, let's think of some example. Do this, or I can't think of anything right now. But he's got a message too. And that message is his word. Well, if you're not full of the word of God, how can it's difficult for him to bring something to your memory? In other words, somebody who's really read the word a lot, hundreds of times over the years, it's very easy for the Holy Spirit to bring a scripture to them that they need to hear at that time, for whatever purpose it is. But that Christ can come into their lives in at that moment, or, and I'm not saying Jesus is not in their lives, I'm just trying to emphasize that the same way the devil comes and rings your doorbell with a lie, God comes and rings your doorbell in the truth, with a scripture, with a truth, with the word of God. And that truth, you know, just what we were talking about before, maybe, Josh, that truth may be, yes, you are a Christian, you just have to seek God for this problem. He will give you the power, you will have power over that as long as you continue to seek him. When you go to church, worship God. Don't stand back and think you're a sinner. Press in. Press in. It's Satan that is oppressing you, that's keeping the Holy Spirit away from you. It's because you're oppressed. It's not that Satan has the power to keep the Holy Spirit away. It's that you've given him that power to feel the way that you're feeling now, because you've accepted a lie. So when you go to church, worship him anyway. Pray anyway. Read the word anyway. God will get you out of the mess you're in. Give him a little time. Give him a little space. And he's going to go back to that lie. Eventually, he's going to go back to that lie to change it and to make you reject it so that Satan can't come into your life. Now, this works now, like I said, this works nationally as well as it does personally. Or it works in a church the same way that it does personally. A church can accept a lie, and Satan can be there. And here's a real good one. You know, I think many people are aware of, God makes us sick, sends sickness into our lives to humble us and to teach us things and to, you know, and I'm willing to accept whatever God puts in my life. You know, I know if it's here, I know it's because God's will, and if it wasn't his will, he would protect me from it. So it must be of God because it's happened to me. I have cancer now because it must be of God. Well, that's a lie. And a church can be decimated through that, absolutely decimated through that lie. Matter of fact, we've been to a church where we watched, it wasn't just the old people dying, you know, old people have to die eventually, but there were just, in the time of 5 years we were there, I saw more young people die than I have ever seen die at a church. Matter of fact, I've been going to churches for 24 years, been members of churches, and I rarely see anyone die in those churches. That includes the old people too. But those churches that I'd been to didn't accept the lie that sickness comes from God, and that God uses sickness and sends it into our lives to teach us things. And that just they especially didn't accept the lie that because it's in my life, God allowed it. That is a lie. It is a lie because you've not submitted yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and renews your youth like an eagle." It says, the word of God says, he bore our sicknesses, he carried our diseases, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The word of God says, if anyone's sick among you, let him pray to the, let him go to the elders of the church, and they will anoint him with oil and pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he's sick because he committed sin, that sin shall be forgiven him. If your sins are forgiven, there's no reason other than you've accepted a lie, then sickness dominates your church and dominates your lives. See, I'm not saying we're not going to be fighting with sickness all of our lives, but that's just it. It's a fight. But it's not supposed to dominate us and subject us to its death, because that's what sickness is. It's the beginning of death. We're not supposed to be subject to death all of our entire lives. When we're ready to die, when we're ready to go home with the be in the Lord, when we're satisfied that we've completed our ministry, or if our death would somehow further the gospel, like, you know, you're a martyr somewhere. I'm not saying that death doesn't further the gospel, but I'm just saying, you know, there you have to know when it's of God, and you have to know. I'm talking about martyrdom here, and you have to know when you should not be martyred and be put to death for Christ, because it's not time yet, and you can have power over it. And so that's a lie that's been allowed into churches through, because they've not submitted themselves to the Word of God. And I'm not saying submitting yourself to the Word of God is an easy thing to do. It doesn't mean, you know, just because you all of a sudden accept those scriptures, all of a sudden you're going to be sick free. Heck no, you're going to be fighting over it. And I would suggest anyone who says, you know what, I see that in the Bible now, and I am going to accept that in my life, well, my suggestion is, and you start hanging out with people who walk in that grace, who see the healed sick, who pray, and people are healed when they pray for them. You go hang out with them because you need their help. This is not something typically that you're just going to get on your own. I remember the first time when I first got saved, I was a very healthy person, never got sick. After 2 months of accepting Christ, I contracted pneumonia. And I thought, well, hey, the Bible, here's Jesus healing all these sick, and the Bible says Jesus Christ the same day, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'll just not go to the doctor, and Jesus will heal me. Well, I was in bed for 2 months, and I didn't find healing from the Lord. And I learned something from that basically I wasn't hanging around with anybody who'd ever been any Christians who had ever been healed but from anything, any sickness in their lives. That just wasn't a reality for them. They were Christians that had accepted certain lies, and I just wasn't going to be able to overcome that on my own. However, that completely changed when I started hanging out with Christians who had experienced the healing of the Lord before. In fact, I started going to a church where the pastor and his cousin contracted polio in the 30s, in the 1930s, you know, and that was a dangerous time to get polio. They contracted it the same day. They both had the same symptoms. They both had the same fevers. The pastor's mother prayed 36 hours straight for her son, and he was fine. The cousin, however, was permanently crippled. That same pastor got a heart injury by taking a flu shot in the 50s, and he became an invalid. Developed a hole in his heart, and he used to testify how this Jewish doctor of his, you know, saying, you know, how he's going to be invalid for the rest of his life would be smoking his cigar, and the pastor says, no, you know, Christ healed me from polio when I was a kid, and the doctor said, you're just kidding, you're just, you know, you have a baseless hope there. And the pastor went to an Oral Roberts meeting, and back in the 50s, and was prayed for, and then Oral Roberts walked away, and the pastor of that church at the time said, that wasn't it. And Oral Roberts stopped, turned around, and said, God, give that man what he's seeking for, and began to amend from that very hour, and as a very strong, very healthy man to this day, weightlifter, he's old now, but, Oh, yeah. Because he went back to the doctor, and there was improvement. And he said, see, I told you. And the doctor said, well, there's something wrong here. You know, but, yeah, he began to amend from that very hour. You don't just do that from holes in your hearts. anyways, when I began to hang out with those people who had walked in the power of the Lord, I began to get healed from the Lord. And so it takes a little more than just the acceptance of the truth. It takes God. And nationally, you know, I have to say, you know, this is an election season. It's October 2006. And our nation is in a very bad state because there's been lies that have been being perpetrated continuously over the airwaves. Mostly from the political left. Some of it from the non-Christian, more like libertarian type political right. And that is really causing problems in our nation. People who should not be re-elected, people who should not be lose elections are going to lose elections from it. And what I'm saying is, those lies have brought demons into the country. People are lying specifically to gain political power. And when you do that, and when you lie to gain political power, that brings demons into the country. That allows them in. See, Satan is always knocking at the door. He's always knocking at the Christian's door. He knocked at Jesus Christ himself door. He knocked on Jesus' door and he said, "If you are the Son of God." Now Jesus knew. He had the testimony of his parents when he was born. And the angels. And you can just imagine the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. Not only the testimony of his parents, but learning the word and saying, "I am the Messiah." And here comes Satan knocking on the door and said, "If you are the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, do this." See, trying to bring a lie, trying to sneakily bring a lie. Well, if he knocked at the Son of God's own door, and he knocks at Christians' doors, and Jesus kept them out with the truth? Well, he knocks on nations' doors, and a nation can keep him out by rejecting his lies. Well, this nation right now is suffering because men have accepted the lies that have been brought, and that brings demons in, and it brings confusion, and there's a chance that people who should not be elected are going to be elected, and people who should not get kicked out of office are going to get kicked out of office. And if that happens, there's going to be trouble. Well, we will reap what we sow from that. Christians will reap what we sow. And that's dangerous. It's bringing... You know, what I've noticed about this country politically, in the last 4 years, the lies that are being perpetrated, even mostly from the political left, I've noticed it's becoming a little bit like Africa, where dictators are able to gain power by lying to people. And the people are so sick of what's going on, and they believe those lies, and they elect people who are going to kill them. And so I'm saying that so this is dangerous ground. You know, lying, Satan is the father of all lies, and the way you keep Satan out of your nation is you reject lies. Here's a big lie that's bringing our nation into convulsions right now is the lie about homosexuality. I am homosexual. I was born that way. I didn't, and I can't change it. Well, that's a lie. And when people do that, they get the demons that go along with those lies. I feel sorry for people because if you have homosexual thoughts and you don't know how to fight them, and then you come to a point where you just accept that I'm a homosexual, that's what I am, guess what's coming into your life? Because see, that was the doorbell. That's a demon ringing your doorbell. He rings that doorbell, and how he rings it, he gives you homosexual thoughts. You know, you're aroused and pleased by thinking homosexual thoughts, and then he's ringing your doorbell and he's saying, see, you don't know that that's a demon in the first place, but then he comes and says, it's because you are homosexual. That's what this is what you are. You were born that way. Why seek to change it? Why resist it? Why fight it? Just come out of the closet. Just go with what you're desiring. There's nothing wrong with it. And when you say, when you give in to it, when you finally give in to it, for whatever reason, either because you're sick of it, either because you want to give in to it, guess what comes into your heart? You get that demon. And if there is ever any homosexuals listening to this, I don't know that there ever will be or not. But you have experienced, if you're full blown into the homosexual quote unquote lifestyle, I'd rather call it a death style. You know what I'm talking about when I say demons are present with you. And you don't like it. And you'd like to get rid of them. But you don't want to get rid of what you're doing. You want to continue in with what you're doing because there's pleasure in it. But you'd like to get rid of the demons. And I'm telling you, you won't get rid of the demons until you get rid of the lie first. And you have to accept the truth that says homosexuality is a sin. It is bondage. It is a vice. I don't care how I feel, how I think. I know that it's a lie. And that's the basis with which you have to start for transformation in your life, to get that bondage and that vice out of your life and to get them demons out of your life. Now, to Christians, I'm not saying you can't cast demons out of people, that they have to accept the truth. You know, some people are in such bondage, there's no use preaching to them. You got to cast the devil out of them first. They're insane with the devil's thoughts, and you have to show them that mercy and that grace and throw that demon out of them first, set them free. So I'm saying, yeah, that's part of the ministry of Christ, but I'm talking about a little bit of a higher level here for us. So I hope this is useful to you guys. Hope it helps you a little bit. Hope it realizes that resisting the devil is something you have to do, and resisting the devil is done in a certain fashion, in that he will flee from you once you've accepted the truth and resisted and forsaken a lie. And if you have any trouble after that, the power of God, that's just another truth that you'll find eventually, that you have power over those things. You have power directly over demons, and you can cast them out and they won't come back at all. They're terrorized of the power that's in you, and they won't come back. And they really can't come back because they don't have any place. There's no place in you for that specific thing anymore. And that's the issue. Giving place to the devil, giving place to God. All right.